I can see her now, her crooked grit, her old Charles hat and crooked grin. And she said, child, let's make this garden grow. Let's till the soil and pull some weeds. And here's your precious bag of seeds. Cause Grandma's got a secret you should know. You always reap exactly what you sow. So mercy, so grace, so kindness, so faith. Words are like water sprinkled with love. You will harvest all your heart's been dreaming of. So mercy. Oh, we knelt right there. She took my hand. That old patch of dirt was holy land. And she said, child, I learned this long ago. You can bless or curse, live or die. You choose the crop you want in life. That's the greatest secret Grandma knows. You always reap exactly what you sow. So mercy, so grace, so kindness, so faith. Words are like water sprinkled with love. You will harvest all your heart's been dreaming of. 'Cause one day, God forbid, you act a fool and fall down hard and fast, 'cause life is cruel. If you ever reach to help a friend, the hand you held might lift you up again. What goes around comes back around, you know. And you always reap exactly what you sow. So mercy, so grace, so kindness, so faith. Words are like water sprinkled with love. You will harvest all your heart's been dreaming of. You will harvest all your heart's been dreaming of. So mercy, so grace, so kindness, so faith.
Thank you, Fred. If you have your Bibles with you today, a familiar passage of Scripture I trust for all of you is 1 John chapter 4. We, according to my highlighting and circling and note writing and underlining. We've visited this on many occasions, and we visit it again today as the theme seems to be love. I believe this to be, in my estimation, is the love chapter, not to contradict those who believe 1 Corinthians 13, but let us read the chapter, all 21 verses in its entirety. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for preserving it through the ages. And Lord, we thank you that it'll never pass away, that your perspective, truth, is that which stands. And so, Lord, today as we break into your word, we would that you'd hide your servant behind the cross, speak through these lips of clay, Lord, your word, your truth, Lord, so that we might align ourselves with it, that we might be strengthened by it, that we may be corrected if necessary by it, as we hold to you, Lord, speak to us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Like I stated before I read this passage, I believe this to be the love chapter. I think love here is mentioned more in this chapter in 1 John 4 than anywhere else in the Bible. That's not to say that it isn't anywhere else, because it certainly is. All 66 books, from the first page to the last, speak of God and his plans for us in Christ Jesus. Predicting forward the experience of it in the Gospels and the instruction to come from that, empowered of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts and the culmination of all things in Revelation. Love is a broad topic, and in our culture today, a topic that is largely misunderstood and misrepresented. If your understanding of love is coming from the Hallmark Card Company, I am afraid that you are not understanding any of this correctly. To have a phileo or an eros type of a love is one thing. A passion is one thing. Brotherly love is one thing. But of course, as good students of God's Word, you know that when the Bible talks about the love of God, it is not talking about that kind of love. It's talking about agape love, an active love. Agapeo would be the verb form of it. The love of God. Notice how many things John describes here that permeate from the reality of the love of God. He says, and I'll just go quickly, that we are born of God, that in this love we know God, that he has shared and manifested this love to us, that this love moves us to love. It dwells in Christ and in us by the Spirit. It must be responded to. We must confess to it. It makes us bold. It makes us overcomers of fear. It must be exercised horizontally as well as vertically. Those are kind of the topics that he's hitting on, and it would appear to me that that's a lot. I mean, any one of those things we could spend a lot of time discussing. Let me give you first my definition of agapeo love. It is that which is unchanging, it is active, it is conscientious, it is a preferment of another over yourself. That it is not dictated to by feelings, and it doesn't stem from feelings, but rather feelings stem from it. In many cases, to love as Christ has loved and does love requires decisions to do so on our part. And then let me give you a definition from my Vine's Expository Greek Dictionary. It says that this agapeo love is expressing a deep and constant love and interest from a perfect being towards entirely unworthy objects, producing and fostering a reverential fear in them towards the giver, and a practical love towards those who are partakers of the same, and a desire to help others to seek the giver. That's quite a definition and really encompasses a lot of what John says here in 1 John chapter 4. When you recognize that this comes from a perfect being, that God is love, that he is rich in love, and that we are poor in love, then we would recognize why the Old English of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 chooses to use the word charity in place of love. You have benefited from God's charity towards you. When you had no love, he gave you of his abundance of love that Paul says your mind can't even comprehend because he is the fountain of it. He is love. You understand that? That you are depraved, that you are lacking in an ability to love until Christ first loved you, giving you then the capacity to have a reverential love for the one who gave and a horizontal practical love for your brothers and sisters in Christ and a compassionate sense of love for those who have yet to come to know him. You know, the old song singer-songwriter got it right. What the world needs now is love, sweet love, but it's not the love of the Hallmark Card Company. It's not the love of Webster Dictionary. It is the love of God which flows only from God. So as we enter now into February and our minds turn to the sweetness of Valentine's and all of this kind of stuff, let's focus on the reality of love from God's perspective. What's interesting about 1 John chapter 4, however, is before John gets into the preeminence of the love of God and how it affects our lives and brings glory to him, he takes 6 verses to warn us of false teachers. Isn't that interesting? But I don't think we should be surprised by it. Because if the hallmark of the Christian life is, by this they will know that you are my disciples if you love one another, and if we our love for one another is stemmed upon the accordance of our love with God, and if God is love, and if this is the preeminent thing, and if John 3:16 is in fact the focal center point of the gospel, then we would have to understand that a false teacher would come in trying to twist and turn and dilute and pollute the reality of the love of God to pull away the sheep from the shepherd. You see, it shouldn't surprise us at all that the preeminent things are the things that Satan would attack. The antichrists that are in the world today. The antithesis of Christ in thinking and producing not life, but death. It's been a number of years ago, I had the television on. Couldn't tell you what channel, and probably wouldn't tell you if I knew, and was listening to two pastors being interviewed. And again, I do remember who they were, but I'm not going to tell you who they were. That's not important. What's important is what they had to share. And one of them made the statement, and he was drawing out of Romans chapter 2, that it is the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. Taking that verse completely out of context and meaning and making this statement, to which the other mega pastor readily agreed wholeheartedly, that a pastor or a born-again believer of God need not talk about sin because sin is an irrelevant subject. Now that's an absurd statement in my mind. And in light of Scripture, but I am afraid that we are presenting the love of Christ, this agapeo, unconditional love of God, in a vacuum that's void of any thought of our unworthiness because of sin. You know, their point was that everybody knows that they're sinners, and that is simply not true. You'll remember Nathan went to David and told him this beautiful story that to point out that he was the man, and David didn't understand that he was the guilty party until Nathan said, David, the man is you, and sin has a blinding effect. And how we can, our hearts deceive us, and we can be living in sin. We can be completely void of the idea that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior until God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through His Word, speaks to your heart and says, you are. You see, the gospel in the first breath confronts us. Because we like to think that I'm okay. And you will never understand good news until you've realized the reality of the bad news, that all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, and Christ came to save sinners. I was reading through this passage here, because not only had I had that experience several years ago, but while reading an article here just a few days ago, I found the same things being perpetuated by two more pastors that you would know by name that are failing to talk about the reality of sin. And if not by means of repentance, we believe by faith, then are people truly believing in Christ or not? You see, John says here, he says there's going to be these, and you got to try this spirit because there's going to be many false prophets. And it's true, in the day and age in which you live, there are many false prophets out there. Now, he's not talking about the unbelievers that have no thought of Christ or anything like that. He's talking about people who are going to be in the church promoting some false doctrine or some half-doctrine or some half-truth. You see, when he says that if they don't confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, they're not of God. Well, duh. And if I stood right here in front of you as a pastor and said, I don't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, you, I trust, would run me out the door. There'd be no testing of the Spirit. You would know. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. You would know that. But I believe what John is saying is here, is they're not preaching the whole truth of why Christ came in the flesh. That they're not preaching the whole reality of why God went to that extreme to send his only begotten Son to live a perfect sinless life and to deliver himself to the cross to die, to give his life. Why in the world would God do that? Because the whole story includes the reality that I am lost in my sin and I'm dead. But if you don't preach that, if you only say God is love and Jesus loves you and have a good day, there is no room for repentance. There's no walking away from the thing that caused Christ to come, your sin. God was motivated out of a love for you because of your sin. Because you're an enemy of his. Because you are the child of wrath, God says. And for those who have yet to confess Christ, they are still the children of wrath. That's what your Bible says. To talk about the love of God and to go on about the love of God and not deal with the reality of our sin is half of a truth. And half of a truth is not the truth. It must be the whole truth and nothing but the truth by which we align our lives. Well, John hits it. And it's in, if you pick up in verse 9, and this was manifested, the love of God towards us. Doesn't that just ring of John 3:16? Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's a great word. Shows up three times in Scripture. I have a hard time saying it. I feel like I'm spitting when I say it. Propitiation. What does it mean? What does it mean that Christ came to be the propitiation for our sins? Well, rather than give you my definition, let me give you according to Vine's expository Greek dictionary. The word is halaskomai, another one that's hard to pronounce. But let me just read it for you and see if this rings a bell with you. Halaskomai was used amongst the Greeks with the significance to make gods propitious, to appease, to propitiate, in as much as their goodwill was not conceived as their natural attitude, but something to be earned first. You understand what that's saying? That just described every world's religion. That they understand that God is an angry God. And if they do enough good things, if they sacrifice enough, if they do all this stuff, somehow they can take that angry God and appease him and change his attitude towards them. That's the Greek use of the word from the world's perspective. But now Mr. Vine goes on. This use of the word is foreign to the Greek Bible. With respect to God, whether in the Old Testament or the New. How do we know that? Because God is love. How do we know that? Because God has created us in his image. Is he angry with us because of what we are? And is that his natural attitude? No. But he is angry with sin. And because he's just and holy, he must pour out wrath upon sin. It is never used of any act whereby man brings God into a favorable attitude or gracious disposition. Not in your Bible. It is God who is propitiated by the vindication of his holy and righteous character, whereby through the provision he has made in the vicarious and expiatory sacrifice of Christ, he has so dealt with sin that he can show mercy to the believing sinner in the removal of his guilt and the remission of his sins. Do you understand what that means? It means that God must pour out wrath upon sin. But what he has chosen to do is to send his Son, the express image of his person and the brightness of his glory, and that Christ would come tempted in all ways as we are and yet remaining sinless, and that Christ would not have his life taken from him, but that he would give it willingly, an offering and a sacrifice unto God. And that Christ would go to the cross, which was reserved for you to receive the wrath of God on your own life for your own sin. That Christ would go there and take your place, and God would pour out his wrath upon his only begotten eternal Son so that you wouldn't have to take it upon yourself. That's what that means. Picture it. You're in a courtroom. You stand convicted of a crime that is deserving of capital punishment. And just before the judge is going to cast judgment upon you, his very own Son steps into the courtroom, stands in front of you, and says to his dad, "Dad, not on him. Put it on me." That's what that means. How deep is this love for us? It is beyond your comprehension. How much God loves you, that he would take and pour out wrath. It pleased him to bruise his own Son on your behalf. That's what this means. To understand the depth of God's love for us is to understand the heinousness of sin that we have committed, that we have been born in with a sinful nature, for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. To understand the height of God's love is to understand the depth of our sin and what it means to have Christ as a propitiation for our sins is absolutely fundamental for anyone to come to faith in Christ. Because let me make this so very, very, very plain. God has never excused your sin. He has taken care of it. You see, sometimes we go along with this idea of sin that oh, if God loves me, therefore he just excuses all of my sin. That's heresy. That is not right. He can't do that and remain just as he justifies people. That's why Christ had to come as a man, in order to take the penalty for your sin upon himself, so that you might realize, your eyes being opened to the reality that his love is for you. You want to talk about love? You want to get me going? You want to sing songs like we sung today? Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. You want to sing that? You ought to want to sing that, because the reality of the greatness of his love is in the reality of our absolute desperate need. Because I was a sinner, dead in my trespasses and sin, and he died that I might live. Love. An unchanging, active, conscientious preferment of another over yourself. And in Christ Jesus, that's what we have. Paul would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. That's about half of my sermon. Maybe we do it again next week. I don't know. He says this, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." I love when Paul writes it like that. It's a faithful saying. This is a truism, my friend. If you're going to build upon some kind of a precept, build upon this one. This is true, and it is worthy of all acceptation. You know what that means? It's good for you. 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 For anyone who comes to faith in Christ. That Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Whew. Of whom I am the chief. Do you understand the depths of your sin? Do you understand that Christ came to forgive you from all of them? Do you understand the cost of your salvation? Do you understand the depths of a Father's love? I trust you do. Gracious Heavenly Father, the truth of the gospel is the whole gospel. There is no point of a Savior come. There is no point in Christ donning flesh. There's no point in any of this if not for the reality of the sin in my life, born a sinful nature, born to serve myself, born to be selfish, born to be disobedient, born, Lord, into that very fallen nature that is an enemy of Christ. That's who we are. That's why we need a Savior. As Jesus said, I didn't come to heal the whole, but sick. And I didn't come to save the righteous, but sinners. How I relate to this story and how I write myself into this tremendous account of man and God is paramount of importance. Your word, Lord, tells us that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it is true, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. It's your long-suffering, your patience, and your constant calling upon our lives to recognize who we are and to receive you as our own. Yes, that is your goodness towards us. But it is not void of a thought of my need. It is not void of a thought of sin. For it is the fall that has caused this need of reconciliation. And so, Lord, I love your word. I love the gospel because it puts us all on equal footing. All have sinned. There's no escaping that. And so, Lord, help us to understand those of us who have believed and received Christ Jesus by faith, repenting of our sin and, Lord, giving of our lives to you as you have given to us. Lord, taking up our cross and following after you. Lord, teach us even more today the depths of your love for us. And Lord, if there be any here today that have yet to admit that they're a sinner before you, that Lord, that they're from their heart, they would cry out, broken, Lord, over their sin against you, and recognizing that you're right there, right there. And if they will only believe and receive you as their Savior and their Lord, welcoming you in, Lord, to their heart and surrendering to you, if they will only confess Christ Jesus, that they too might become children bathed in your love, that they too might become the beloved of God, the children of God, not the children of wrath. And so, Lord, I pray over this congregation for each one and for those who would call this their home, that each one would be born again by the Spirit of God. If not until today, then may this be the day. Surrender your life now to Christ. And so, Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the power of your love. I thank you that you first loved us. And I thank you, Lord, that it's unchanging and unconditional, and that, Lord, there's nothing that can separate us from it. And so, Lord, we thank you for your love. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.